There was an Episcopal, actually he wasn't Episcopal, he was Anglican. There was an Anglican priest by the name of Mr. Wesley. He was the president of the Holy Club at Oxford University when he was a student there. He was very concerned that a lot of people, even though they were church-going and religious and scholars, were not serious about their faith. And so he joined with some fellow students who were concerned about such things and formed the Holy Club at Oxford University, and he was the president. And what they did was to encourage a series of methods for promoting holiness, because they knew that the Bible says without holiness no one will see God. It's absolutely essential that God's people be holy. Well, how can God's people be holy? Well, we need to have some methods to promote holiness. Things like Bible study and prayer and meeting together and fasting and worship and good biblical things to promote holiness. Well, he was the president of the club. He was very, very serious about it. And then, when he finished his education and he was ordained as a priest in the Church of England, he became a missionary to the distant colony of Georgia. It was a penal colony, a place where people, many of whom were in prison because they had run up bills they couldn't pay, which folks used to know was a bad thing, back before governments were setting the trend, and churches, I might add, running up huge debts and then not able to pay, and now what are we going to do? Well, in the old days, you could send them to Georgia. It was a colony here in the New World. And Georgia was a place for people whose lives had kind of washed out, but they didn't need to be killed. Just send them for a new start somewhere else. And he went to be a missionary there. While he was in Georgia, he fell in love with a young lady in the church, and she did not return his affections, and so he decided that she was not spiritual and tried to have her kicked out of the church. You could see that despite his efforts at methods to promote holiness, he was not necessarily terribly mature. Well, the church did not agree with Mr. Wesley that she was the one who needed to leave. They decided that he was the one who needed to leave, and he went somewhat disgraced on a boat back to England. Now, on the way back to England, a terrible storm arose, and Mr. Wesley was afraid that he was going to die. And he was really terrified. But he saw a group of people on the boat who seemed marvelously calm and peaceful. They were worshiping God. And this really disturbed him, because why was he so afraid and why were they so peaceful? So after the storm had let up, he went to their leader and he asked this Moravian pastor, "Why were you not afraid in the midst of the storm?" And the Moravian said, "Do you know God?" Now, Wesley is standing there in his priestly regalia. Anybody can look at him and tell what he does for a living. He's a priest. Okay? He's a priest of the Anglican Church. Anybody can tell. And you don't become a priest in the Anglican Church without having a good theological education. But the man asked him, "Do you know God?" And Wesley said the question angered him, because he said, "I could have written books full of information about God that that man didn't know." But he said, "But I understood that what he was asking me was not, did I know about God, but did I know God?" And in the way in which he asked it, I knew the answer was no. Well, this troubled him deeply. He went back to England and went into something of a depression, spent a lot of time praying and reading his Bible and crying out to God and wanting to really know God. One Sunday night, he went to a little church where it turned out that it wasn't a church he went to regularly, but he just was looking for answers. And he went to a little church at Aldersgate, a little neighborhood, where he was hoping that maybe God would meet with him. And the pastor was ill. Isn't that a shame? Here I was counting on a good sermon, and the pastor's ill. So what am I to do? Well, one of the lay leaders, one of the elders in the church, in the absence of the pastor, not having prepared a sermon himself, decided to read the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. Translated into English, of course. And so this fellow gets up there and starts just reading out of a book. And it's not just a commentary, it's the preface to the commentary. I guess he figured the pastor might be sick a long time. So, I mean, he didn't even read the commentary on the text. He just read the introduction. And you know what happened to Mr. Wesley? He got saved. He got saved there that night, not through a sermon, but by listening to Luther's explanation of what the book of Romans was really all about. Isn't that amazing? And of course, you might know of Mr. Wesley because he rather famously went on to be kicked out of the Anglican Church, and those who followed him became known as Methodists because they used his methods to try and promote godliness and holiness among themselves. Would that that were still the case. But the Methodists, founded by Mr. Wesley, who got saved years after he had been ordained, as he heard Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. Remarkable story? I think so. But I want you to understand what was so powerful that he needed to hear and that transformed his life is what Luther was pointing to. Not Luther. It was what Luther was pointing to. And it's what Paul introduces in the beginning of his letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is God's word. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Come over to verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul says it's all about the gospel. He says, I'm eager to get to Rome because I want to preach the gospel to you. I want to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. First of all, what does the word gospel mean? Good news. Good news. That's what it means. It really is good news. Folks, if you ran up a whole bunch of financial debts, I mean, you spent a bunch of money that you didn't have, and then you discovered, oh my word, the bill is coming due, I'm going to be forced to pay, I'm going to lose what little I have. And somebody came along and said, hey, I'll pay your debt. Would you say, oh, well, let me think about that? Folks, someone has paid our debt. We owe God everything. And then God says, the debt is paid. The debt is paid. The account is settled. The only reason that a person wouldn't receive that as good news is if they didn't want to be beholden to God. If they didn't want to owe him a debt of gratitude. But the fact of the matter is, God sent Jesus to pay the debt that we owed. That is phenomenally good news. Look at it another way, another metaphor from Scripture. Suppose you were an enemy combatant. You were out there in a battle, in a war, fighting against somebody, and they won and you lost. And now you are the defeated enemy troops. Okay? And here comes the ruler that you were fighting against. And you don't know if he's going to line you up and cut off your hands and your feet, or if he's going to line you up and maybe cut off one arm, or if he's going to line you up and cut off your head. Because he can do whatever he wants with you. You're defeated, and you fought against him and tried to overthrow him. He can require the death penalty of you. But instead, he comes and he says, I forgive you. If you will yield to me, you can be my subjects. We were his enemies. And he offers us terms of peace if we will simply lay down our arms and surrender. How amazing is that? Is that good news? That's good news. That is really good news. Let's take another metaphor from Scripture. You're an orphan. You got no mom and dad. You're destitute. You've got no resources. You're living hand to mouth, utterly lost, no future, no hope, no opportunities. And someone comes along and says, I love you. You're my child. I want you to be part of my family. I'm going to adopt you. And he gives you his name, and he gives you his home, and he gives you everything. Everything. And he's now your father. That's good news. That is really good news. Picture after picture after picture in the Scriptures tell us of God's amazing grace toward us. And what he did for us is in Christ Jesus. That's how all of it comes to us, is through Jesus Christ. So when Paul is addressing the church in Rome, he talks about the gospel from first to last. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the good news he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. The gospel is regarding Jesus. The good news is all about Jesus. It isn't anywhere else. It's all in Christ Jesus. And then he says, through him, verse 5, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Now, as we celebrate the Reformation, one of the things we emphasize is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But I want you to understand something about that. When we say faith alone, we're talking about this kind of faith that obedience comes from. Is that clear? Look at what he says right here at the start, because some people will try and pull a verse out of what Paul says later in Romans about the fact that it is our faith, not faith plus works, that is the means by which we receive God's grace. But when they do that, they're overlooking what he says here about the nature of biblical faith. And that is, God calls us to the obedience, verse 5, that comes from faith. If it's real faith, if it's biblical faith, it produces obedience. And the difference between obedience and just works is that works is what we do to try and impress God by itself, whereas obedience involves relationship with Him. We're not just doing something that seems to us like God ought to like this, God ought to be impressed with this, the circumcision of the Galatians, etc. It's not my effort to earn God's favor. It is my response to God's favor and based on the faith that He has given me. I've learned to trust Him, and therefore I want to please Him because I love Him, because He first loved me. And so my obedience is not an effort to earn God's love. It is a response to the love that God has shown me in Christ Jesus. And then he says, we're jumping ahead to verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In the previous verse, he'd said, that's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Now, the folks in Rome, there were a bunch of them who already knew the Lord. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to people who he says have faith, and their faith is being reported all over the world. But he's writing to believers, and he's saying to believers, I want to come and preach the gospel where you live. Because he's excited about this good news. Did you know that believers need to hear the gospel? Did you know that? We need to hear the gospel again and again and again, because the enemy is very adept at getting our eyes off of the only solution to our problem. If we start to think that somehow there's another way, there's another means, we're totally missing it. We are totally missing it. And yet that's exactly what happened in the Galatian church. That's what we looked at, remember? The Galatians heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and then forgot the gospel. They heard it, they said, isn't that wonderful? And they trusted in Jesus. And then somebody came along and said, no, that's not enough. And they said, oh, well, just tell us what we have to do. We'll step up. And the Apostle Paul had to write to them and say, don't you dare. How could you be dissuaded from the faith that you had? You need to believe the gospel. Folks, we need to believe the gospel. And that is what is at the heart of our celebration of the Reformation. Now, there are a whole lot of other things about the Reformation that we celebrate. We celebrate the fact that we have the Bible in a language we can understand. And Mr. Bryan recently taught on the importance of that breakthrough, having the ability to worship God in our own language and having the scriptures in our own language. This changes everything, as opposed to somebody standing up in front of us and saying a bunch of words that we don't understand. Even if we learn to recite them, most people don't really comprehend what it's about. But now, thanks to what God did through courageous people who were willing to put their lives on the line, you and I can read the book of Romans in our own language. And therefore, by God's grace, with the help of His Holy Spirit, we can understand what God says in our own language. And we can have our minds renewed and our lives transformed. That's why we keep studying the Bible. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you within the last 6 months have had a bath? Okay? I see that. We'll include showers. Okay? You've bathed within the last 6 months. Can I see your hands? I'm very nervous about those who aren't raising their hands. Okay? Now, as long as you did that within the last 6 months, you really don't need to do that again, do you? Do you? I mean, you know, you just get a bath and then, oh, I've been there, done that. I don't need that anymore. No, we bathe regularly because we need it. Got to get the dead skin cells off our body and down the drain. Got to get the BO gone. Okay? We try and clean ourselves up over and over and over again. Did you know that as important as hygiene is physically, it is even more important to have your mind being renewed by the Word of God? We need to spend time in the Scriptures so that God's Word washes us clean from all the pollution that this world is continually trying to throw at us. We are bombarded every day with lies. And not just in the media, but in our culture, we are surrounded by poisonous, toxic input. And it is imperative that we have our minds renewed so that our lives will be transformed. And Paul says that over in Romans chapter 12. But I want you to see, Paul, writing to a bunch of believers, says, I'm eager to come and preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome, to you believers. Believers who've been called to be saints. One of the things we celebrate as we celebrate the Reformation is that the saints are not people who lived and died and got recognized by the church. Okay? The saints are those who are in Christ Jesus, living right now. Well, couldn't a person die and be a saint? Well, yeah. If they're a Christian, that's what they are. Do you understand that if you're a Christian, you're a saint? Well, I don't pretend to be a saint. Well, you shouldn't pretend to be a saint. You ought to be a saint. Okay? Well, I'm no saint. Well, then you need to get saved. Okay? You see, the reason that the church wanted to make that a special category is so that masses of unconverted people who were not trusting in Christ would think that it was okay for them to live these substandard, non-Christian lives and they could still go to heaven. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. But if you want the crowds to follow, then you got to make it so we've got kind of a multi-tiered family of God. We've got just, you know, we've got the pagans out there who are, you know, they're pagans. Then we've got the masses who are within the church and they've received baptism before they knew anything about it. And then, you know, we've catechized them and maybe even confirmed them. And now they're in the church and they sin all week long, and then they come around and we give them the means of grace. And then we have the clergy. Okay? And the clergy are those who are really serious about the faith. And of course, they, because they're serious about their faith, cannot get married, because they're forbidden to get married, because the Bible says that in the last days there will be those who will come along and teach doctrines of demons forbidding marriage. And so we've got to do that in order to fulfill the scriptures and say that, you know, those who are going to be clergy cannot get married. And then we have clergy who have risen to a higher height. Okay, they are the super elevated clergy. They are the most important clergy. They are the clergy who have it over the other clergy. And generally, their assignment is based on the size of their congregation and the size of the metropolitan area in which they minister, because they're not just religious leaders, they are political leaders as well, and we've got to keep the masses in line. So, the Apostle Paul comes and he preaches a timeless message that the rest of us still today need to hear. And that is, there's really, really good news. And it's all about Jesus. And a saint is somebody who is in Christ, who has a new life in Christ. And so Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of what? Everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Well, what if this person isn't very intelligent? That's all right. If they believe in Jesus, they're in good shape. Well, what if this person isn't very well educated? That's all right. As long as they are trusting in Jesus, they're okay. Well, what if they've done some really terrible things? Paul says, well, I can relate to that because I'm the chief of sinners. But if they're trusting in Christ, they're okay. Well, what if they have bad breath? Okay? Well, that's all right. A lot of God's people have bad breath. It's not a requirement, but it doesn't disqualify you. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're a saint. You're a saint. You're a saint. Did you get that? Wow. It's good news. And here's why. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It was that statement of Paul in Romans 1 that God used to change Martin Luther's life. And it was that statement by Paul in Romans chapter 1, as recounted by Luther, that changed Mr. Wesley's life. And it is that statement that needs to change our lives as we believe the good news, that it is not by what we do that we are saved. It is by what God has done, and our job is simply to trust Him. From time to time, I have the privilege of baptizing someone, and I tell them, please understand, you don't have to baptize yourself. Just hold on to my arm, and I'll put you under, and I'll bring you back up. Just trust me. Just relax. Hold on, and let me do the baptizing. Okay? It's a wonderful picture of our salvation, because it is an illustration of what Jesus did for us. The Bible says we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised with Him so that we might live a new life. When Jesus died, He died for us. Our contribution to His death was the sin. He did what only He could do, because He was the only sinless person in history. So He died, paying the penalty for our sin, and then he rose again, bringing us new life. And when I believe the gospel, I am receiving by faith what Jesus has done. I am trusting in him. It is not something I accomplish. I don't rise up and lay hold. I simply realize, oh, amazing grace. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Mr. Wesley's brother wrote that song. And it's the truth. It's amazing. It is good news. I cannot earn it. I cannot deserve it. But by faith, I can receive it because I believe in Jesus. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Dear, dear people, this is the gospel. Let us believe it and live.